your word this morning. Lord, we ask that you would just fill us right now with your Holy Spirit to give us understanding and illumination, Lord. We pray that you would search our hearts. Lord, that you would even challenge us this morning. For those of us who have desired to be followers of Jesus, Lord, we ask that you would draw us closer. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, also he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We were all very familiar with this scripture and these sayings of Jesus. Today's accounting principles that govern businesses and organizations, featured by profit loss statements, balance sheets, cost benefit analysis. One of the things that the leadership and I learned early on was the cash flow statement, right, guys? You need to keep an eye on these things. Profits good, loss bad, right? We all understand that. Profit needs to stay ahead of loss in order for an organization to continue doing business. Careful attention is paid to costs, the benefits that will be realized from the expenditures made on behalf of the organization. If the benefits do not justify the costs, then the money is not worth spending. In human terms, these things are temporal and to a great extent are always fluctuating or adjusting. You can't be completely 100% sure that the trend is going to continue in anything, really. Imagine now the disciples. They're there with Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter has spoken on their behalf and claimed, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Jesus has shown power and authority over sickness, over disease. He's shown his power and authority over demonic possession, blindness, deafness. He's healed the lame. He even has power over death. Jesus has shown this, and in the disciples' minds, Jesus is going to take things over. There's no doubt in their minds. They just want to know what their positions and titles are going to be. Right? We know that they're going to have that argument. Who's going to sit at your right hand? James and John, who are brothers, are about ready to beat each other's brains in because they want to be first in line. All we know that story's coming up. Not too much unlike us, right? Their positions in the coming kingdom is what is on their mind. No doubt they're trying to figure out the bennies too, right? We all want to know what the bennies are in the organizations that we belong to. What are the bennies that are going to come with the kingdom? Power, popularity, prestige. There's no doubt they're thinking this is going to be great when it manifests itself and the kingdom that Jesus is talking about has come down. Now, we know last week that then Jesus kind of lowers the boom on them. He reveals his mission, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, to be ridiculed, rejected. Called to servanthood, he would be despised. He was not here to be elevated as king. The cost-benefit analysis of following Jesus had just been turned upside down in the disciples' life, hadn't it? Peter is computing the profit loss in his own head, and he even rebukes Jesus, remember? There's no way, Jesus, that that's going to happen. That's no way to run a kingdom. You won't have a kingdom if you operate that way. In fact, Jesus informs them that he's even going to be killed, and 3 days later, he's going to be raised from the dead. Today, listen, if you were told this, the first thing we would be asking is, are the 3 days you're gone going to be paid vacation? Right? We want to know. Jesus tells them, you're not mindful, remember? You're not mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of men. They were thinking in earthly terms, temporal terms. But Jesus was obviously looking to the future, to the eternal. In other words, heaven is otherworldly. It operates eternally and spiritually, not temporally and materialistically. We cannot account for heavenly things according to earthly understanding. In fact, God operates almost completely different than the world operates. Imagine going to work tomorrow, and you get a memo and it reads, "We're heading towards being the most unpopular company in the world. Our customers are going to reject us. The government wants to shut us down. Our competitors are slandering and maligning our product and our services. We are by far, hands down, the best company the world has ever known. Our products and services are out of this world. We're unmatched in power and presence in our communities. Ultimately, we're going to have control of the entire world, but the authorities plan on killing our leadership. They hate us. And they're going to hate you. In fact, they're going to stop using our products altogether, most likely. If you desire to stay on with the company, you are no longer going to be paid. There will be no more advancement. We can no longer employ you, but we are asking that you continue with the organization as a servant. Be advised that if you continue here, you're going to be despised, very unpopular. There's going to be trials and tribulations. Some of you may even face threats and death. As president, I need to disappear for a while. Don't be alarmed. I'm coming back. And here's the good news. I've deposited infinite benefits away for each and every one of you who desire to stay on to the end. Upon retirement, you will enjoy more than you can comprehend forever from the office of the president. What would you do? How would you react to that? Because that's what the disciples are now facing. It's a glimpse of what they're considering. Then comes a real reality check. Jesus says, "I've told you what's before me. Now you need to know what it means to follow me." And so he starts, "Whosoever," or "whoever desires to come after me." That's "whosoever" in the Old King James, in the King James Version. "Whosoever," speaking to the whosoever's again, it's literally whoever delights in me and wants to follow me is who Jesus is talking to. You need to know the way that I am going, because it's the way that you're going to have to go. And Jesus is about to tell them the way of the cross. He tells them of his mission, and now he tells them how that mission is going to be accomplished. It's not going to be a grand life. He's not going to be set up as king and emperor and overthrow Rome. The cross was used for one thing and one thing only, and that's death. It's not about religious traditions or ceremonies. It was used solely to execute criminals. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. First, denial of self. This does not mean self-denial. It is not giving up chips or soda for Lent. And if I have to give up fish for Lent, which is what Lent is for, I quit. I think I have to break my record of 14 last year. Yep, the fish fries. Good stuff. Or going on a fast or a diet for a period of time. Denying yourself is to put another first. It is really to be others oriented, is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is going to show the greatest love man has ever witnessed, because he's going to lay down his life for the whole world. He's going to lay down his life for another. This is Jesus' command to those who follow him. And giving, remember, Paul talks a lot about giving preference to one another. That we're to put others first. We're to really be outwardly observing those things. This is a real difficulty in our age and culture, isn't it? The time that we live in encourages self-promotion, self-affirmation, self-sufficiency. It's been said that our society worships an unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Jesus being the example, who was God in the flesh, yet denied that position, that power and authority, in order to offer himself for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He claimed to be, I and the Father are one, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you need to start by denying self, denying yourself. Secondly, he says, and take up his cross. We think of our crosses maybe as illnesses. Some of us may say, you know, my in-laws are my cross to bear. It may be a work situation. We tend to equate life's irritations as crosses that we have to bear. But this is much deeper. Jesus is talking about the way of the cross, not our little irritations that we have to bear in life. The man who was to be executed was often responsible to carry his own crossbeam. And we see that happen even in Jesus' life. How much that weighs, I don't know. We can ask Denny, who went and got the wood for our cross. That's a 100-year-old barn wood. And I would guess that beam that sits across there is a good 40 to 50 pounds easily. But he was made to carry his own beam, the very instrument of his death. Jesus was already condemned. And he's telling his disciples, in fact, he's telling more than just his disciples. He pulls the other people with him and he says, you need to look down the road, what's before me, and understand that's what's before you too. And you're going to have to commit, if you want to follow me, to the very end. And he says, you need to deny oneself. Jesus here gives the key to the command of denying oneself. It's nearly impossible, and really it's impossible to do on our own. He says you need to die just as Jesus would die for the sins of the world. In fact, Luke says and adds that Jesus said you must take up his cross daily. It is a daily dying to self and living for Christ is what Jesus is talking about. To utter those words, not my will, but your will be done. Do you start every morning like that? In Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 3 through 5, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus is starting to give them and reveal what this following of Jesus is going to look like. It's a newness of life. It's a mystery that death, you know, that life, newness of life, comes after death. We're going to see that God has even put that picture in the planting of seeds in nature itself. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what he's preparing them for. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so he's preparing and giving them a picture of what it is to live in Christ, to follow after him, to be a Jesus follower, to claim that we are Christians. And then Peter, the one that actually is hearing it firsthand here, would write in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." And there's no doubt that Peter learned this lesson very vividly as he pulled Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, and Jesus turns and rebukes him. He learns this and he says that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You see, what Jesus wants the disciples to know is the way of the cross is not going to be the easy way, but it's the only way. It's what we're told in Scripture, it's the narrow way. It might seem exclusive to many who look at that. That's not fair, but it's all-inclusive. Because Jesus said, "For whosoever desires to come after me." We know that it says, "Whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." He's calling anybody and everybody to follow in his steps, to be a follower of Jesus. I want to point out, Jesus is not just talking to the disciples here, but he's pulled those that have been following him, who have been really inquiring and shown interest and have been listening, and he is telling them the same thing. It's not so much about bearing life's difficulties as it is bearing difficulties in Christ's name. Have you suffered for Christ? Have you been rejected for your faith? Many of us probably have suffered through some of that in our families as we've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe even our workplaces, it's not the most popular thing to walk in righteousness and to live according to our convictions, is it? It's becoming less and less comfortable, that's for sure. But there could be rejection. Some could be ridiculed. You might not be the most popular person. Standing for righteousness and living with conviction is going to bring that into your life. And so he says that whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and just simply follow me. He says, walk in my steps. It literally means be in the same way with. He's called us to be in the same way with him. Jesus took up his cross, we're told, and when he took up his cross, it was to expiate sin. It's literally what take up means, and even what it means here. And when he says that we're to take up our cross, we are to live a life as if we are putting away sin. Romans 6, 11 through 13, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You see, following Jesus means being dead to sin and alive to him. And when we deny self and take up our cross, it means a daily dying to those things. It means to put away the flesh, put others before ourselves. It means living a new life in Christ. It's what he's talking about. It's being born again. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again of the Holy of water and the Holy Spirit. It means living a life led by the Holy Spirit of God. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who walk, but Christ. I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. He's talking about a crucified life, one that was pinned to the cross with Jesus Christ. and following in the very same footsteps as Christ. It is literally that resurrected life each day as I die to self and offer myself over to Him. It's what He has asked of all of those who would desire to follow Him. Paul would ultimately in Philippians 3, 8 through 11 say, yet indeed I count all things loss. And aren't we talking, isn't Jesus talking about profit and loss? We're going to see that He's going to say those who wish to save their life must lose it, but those that lose their life for my sake will gain it. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Isn't that what Jesus is calling the disciples to? And the people that He called, and isn't that what He's calling us to this morning? That we might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I like how J. Vernon McGee puts it. I won't try and do it in J. Vernon McGee's twang. He said, these are not conditions for salvation. They are the condition of the saved. I want to say that again. These are not conditions for salvation. They are the condition of the saved. Those who desire to follow Him would deny themselves, take up their cross, and they would follow Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And isn't it neat that that's exactly what Jesus is laying out to him, isn't it? The gospel, that Jesus was going to die, be buried, and rise again from the dead. He's sharing that with them, the mystery that had been, or what had been a mystery for a long time. And now here is really where our understanding of accounting really gets. Any accountants here? Yeah. Okay, well, we got one. I just took the class. I didn't want to become an accountant. But it really gets messed up when you start reading God's accounting, doesn't it? Where the Lord says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You see, and he says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. Jesus is here saying, here is God's way. You need to walk death row with me in order to really live. New life, newness of life, the resurrected life. Listen, it follows that dying thing that we all have a real hard time with, don't we? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In today's jargon, and most of us learned this when we were growing up, finders keepers, losers weepers, right? Ha 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 ha. We always throw that in. So, how many of you still do that? Huh? May have pulled that on my kids a couple times. But Jesus says this, finders, weepers, losers, keepers. You see, it's not the normal profit loss where profit needs to stay ahead of the losses in kingdom accounting. It's actually lost profit, if you look at it. You have to lose before you gain in God's economy. We all know what happens when you put a seed in the ground. Most people would think you bury a seed in the ground and then it's just gone. It's out of, right? Out of sight, out of mind. But what we've really done is we've given that seed an opportunity to die and then sprout and become what it was really always meant to be. And that's what Jesus wants for you and He wants for me. In our giving ourselves over to denying self and taking up a cross, walking the way of Christ and walking the way of the cross so that we can live in that newness of life. He knows it's a benefit. It's not a loss. And that's the life of the Christ follower. Jesus warns them that they can live for earthly pleasures and gain, but it's not going to count eternally. We're not to strive to make it into heaven. Christ has already done the work and he's already paid the price. We cannot pay or earn our way into eternity. An interesting story about 180 years after the death of Charlemagne, in about the year 1000, officials of the Emperor Otho opened the great king's tomb where they found an amazing sight apart from the treasures. What they saw was this: the skeletal remains of the king seated on a throne, the crown still upon his skull, a copy of the Gospels lying in his lap with his bony finger resting on this text, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" Amazing. Solomon, and many of us know Solomon, the writer of the Proverbs, but also the writer of Ecclesiastes, where he really kind of gives a testimony of his life after he's become king. He had everything that a man could want. He experienced everything that any human could ever probably experience. And at the end, after saying that everything is just vanity as far as man is concerned, our effort, our work, everything else, ultimately he says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Isn't that something? And Jesus would say, "What is your all? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Verse 38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation," and that is every generation before and really after Christ came. But man, are we living in an adulterous and sinful generation? "Of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, Paul writes this. This is a faithful saying: "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." And that's not talking about just a verbal denial, is it? But it can be spoken through how we live our lives, how we treat others. Matthew 10:32-33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." You know, Jesus really makes it hard for us to not walk our talk, doesn't he? That's basically what he's saying. For those that claim to be Christian and followers of Christ, your life needs to match up. And the only way that our life is going to match up is if we follow hard after Jesus Christ, if we desire to follow him and to know him, to be like him. If you desire to follow Jesus, the condition of that desire is to deny yourself, to put others first, really to have Jesus first in your life. To take up your cross, that means a daily dying. You see, new life can't come unless death has first occurred. I believe the saying goes, you live once, you'll die twice, because we know that there's a judgment coming, and which is the second death, we're told. Sorry, if you're born once, you die twice, but if you're born twice, you'll die only once, because Christ's promise is that we have an eternity waiting for us with him. And then he said to them, verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And there's no doubt what Jesus is alluding to is his resurrection when he returns and has victory over death. But we know that it's also talking about the next event to come. There are going to be three that are going to get to go up on a mountain and see the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're going to get part to see it. But what's going to happen, and the truth of what Jesus is saying about his resurrection, is there will be one that will not be a witness to that resurrection, and that would be Judas Iscariot, right? The rest of them are going to be witnesses of that power, the kingdom of God, as Christ accomplishes what he came to do. First, it is the way of the cross, to go to the cross, to give his life as a ransom for many. But he's also talking about transfiguration, which is the evidence of things to come. That the lost prophet of heaven is a legitimate thing, and what we lose here, listen, you will gain everything eternally. And if you're looking for a balance sheet that works in this life, that's the balance sheet to be a part of, isn't it? He's going to make all things right. But he says, if you desire, if that's your heart's desire to follow him, we need to walk in his steps. And it's a daily thing. And it's a hard thing. It challenged me this morning. Am I daily living my life saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? And is it evident to those that are around me that I come in contact with? Because I might not deny him with my mouth, but I certainly can deny him with my attitude and my actions and how I treat others. And Jesus is calling us to walk in that love that he showed for us. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your example, Lord, and certainly the encouragement this morning, Lord, that we can desire to draw close to you, to know you more fully. Lord, to live in the understanding of the life that you gave for us, the example that you left for us. Lord, there's going to be challenges. We know that, Lord, certainly the world does not like the message of the cross, the gospel. But Lord, I just pray that you would give us strength to stand and to be that example of a follower of Christ, men and women who have received your grace by faith. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who has not, but your Spirit has been nudging them, calling them and giving them a desire to follow you. I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. And if you're here this morning and have not expressed that desire to follow him, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. You can know that promise of eternity is waiting for you. Anybody? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would give, again, blessed assurance to those who have put their faith in you this morning. But also, Lord, that desire to daily get up and begin the day by laying down our lives and living for you. Lord, we live in an adulterous and sinful generation who desperately need to know how much you love them, Lord. So help us to be that light, to be true followers. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's worship him.
I believe and I'll obey.